It's a shame for some people that say, well, you know, the choice is so poor in their reputation, but you make a poor choice by not voting. Okay, so please, I know your pastor has been encouraging you to do the same thing. May I ask you to turn with me in the pastoral epistles to the book of James. I started to say the little book of James, but I don't believe any part of the Bible is actually little, because all of it has an important aspect in our life. But James writes here, in the Holy Spirit inspiration, giving some practical instruction to you and I as Christians, to children of God. And he deals in this first chapter with a subject that all of us, no matter how long we've been saved, what our background is since we were saved, or what the Lord is doing in our lives since we've been saved, it's a subject that all of us have to deal with. And I think the practicality of this first chapter of James might help us deal with temptation. And he deals with two different things here that we'll draw a parallel to, because sometimes people intermix trials and temptation and allow them to mean the same thing, but they do not. So I want you to look with me, if you have your Bible, I know you do, to James chapter 1. Allow me, if I might, as you would follow me as I begin reading in verse 13, please. James chapter 1 verse 13, he said, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. The matter that he deals with here in these verses, with the subject of temptation, as I said, temptation is a thing that all of us have to deal with. Now, if you come up to me at the close of the service and say, oh, Dr. Emery, you're mistaken, I've never been tempted, then I will point you back to 1 John that says, and all liars shall have their place, right? All of us have to deal with it. And though you may not deal with it in the same light as to where I deal with it in my spiritual life, all of us have to deal with it. So I want you to notice here kind of a diagnosis of temptation. These believers, as you'll notice in the opening verses, had been scattered abroad due to persecution and trial. They no longer were together as a secure group. And that in itself brings loneliness and trials. If you as a Christian ever feel as though that you're out there by yourself and nobody loves you, nobody's around you, nobody to support you, and when these opportunities, should we say, to be tempted, they seem to increase. And so these believers, even though they had been scattered abroad and were not meeting together as a church, they needed to get this practical instruction. And if you'll notice as you reflect upon this first chapter of James, in the first 12 verses, he deals with that contrasting subject of trials. Now again, it's true of all of us that we are tempted, and it's also true of us that all of us will be called upon to go through trials. Again, the trials will vary from one individual Christian to another. But let me say here, and I'm going to draw the parallel and the difference, that trials and temptations are not one and the same. Okay? Notice the difference between trials and temptations. As I said in the first 12 verses, he deals with things that will try us. We might call them ordeals or trials or difficulties or tests of our faith. Now, you might want to write this contrasting statement down, because I'm going to give you a contrasting statement from trials and temptations. But just write this thought down for you to contemplate later. God tests us to get the best out of us. Our testing, our trials, he does put us through tests. Though the trial of your faith, he would lead aright. The Bible gives us examples concerning believers, both Old and New Testament saints, that went through trials. Job experienced the trial of loss, the loss of his family. Elijah, in the Old Testament, went through the trial, as he sat under the juniper tree, of hardship, in the matter of feeling as though that as a prophet, that he had been forsaken, that he'd forgotten, and thus the trial of hardship. And then on the Isle of Patmos, John, the apostle, experienced the trial or the test of loneliness. Loneliness is a terrible thing, and being in the ministry, as my wife Diane and I have been privileged to be serving the Lord for 57 years together, we've encountered a lot of precious Christian people that deal with loneliness. Many times following a death in the family, many times following a divorce. Sometimes Christians feel alone on that island, like John was literally, and they feel so lonely. But the Lord gives us those trials, or as I said, tests, to get the best out of us. The Lord wants to bring us to spiritual growth and spiritual maturity. And by the way, the Lord's never going to do anything or allow anything to be done to you outside of the will of God. So the trials of the believer, whether it be as in John, loneliness, as in Elijah, that of hardship, or that of Job with the loss of his family, that those tests or those trials are for our well-being. Now, let's draw the contrast, if I might, as I read in verse 13 through 16, the subject of temptations. Temptation, or temptations plural, are many times associated with a solicitation to do evil. For us to be tempted to do something wrong. A temptation is an act of enticement to do wrong. And by the way, let me emphasize this, and I know you probably already know this, it is not a sin to be tempted. It is a sin to yield to the temptation, okay? Don't beat yourself up as a Christian that there are still areas of your life as to where you are tempted perhaps to do wrong or to neglect. But the temptation is not sin. It's only when you and I yield to that temptation does it become a sin. So here's a contrasting statement. I gave you this statement just a second ago. God tests us to get the best out of us. Here's the contrasting statement. Satan tempts us to get the worst out of us. Satan tempts us to get the worst out of us. The temptations that you and I encounter, usually the devil knows our weak spots, doesn't he? The devil knows perhaps what background the Lord saved you out of, and sometimes the devil wants to drag your eye back to that. The devil knows as far as what areas of weakness that you might have, and he wants to pose that before you. It's a shame we're living in such a calloused, corrupted society that even so much of our TV programming today would tempt you to do wrong, to allow through the eye gate or even through the ear gate, the profanity. I wasn't born then, but I remember back when they had the film Gone with the Wind, and Clark Gable's character used the word D-A-M-N. May I say that word today is mild compared to what of a lot of words that you and I are hearing if you still have a TV and if you and I still are selective in our TV practices. But what I'm telling you is that the devil knows our weaknesses. He knows what our weaknesses and what our flaws were before we got saved. And by the way, again, it maybe need not be said in this pulpit, but simply since you and I are saved doesn't mean we're still completely sanctified. Doesn't mean that indeed that we've arrived at that perfect spiritual position. That's our goal, that's our objective, to mature and to grow in the things of the Lord. But the temptations are are strong to do wrong. Someone has phrased this statement, great trials often precede great triumphs. Sometimes the strongest trials or tests that the Lord may allow us to go through brings some of the greatest triumphs. So there's the contrast. Trials are tests, temptations associated with evil, tempted to do wrong. Now, in James chapter 1 here, he gives us some practical principles that apply to temptation. You notice the first of these, number one, is temptation is inevitable. It's inevitable. In verse 13, it said, let no man say when he is tempted. It's important you and I do not read that if we are tempted, but when you are tempted. So the Holy Spirit moves on the supposition that all of us are going to be tempted. It's inevitable. Okay, so if we know the temptation is inevitable, what are we going to do? Number two, and this is where a great danger sometimes is imposed, temptation is never directed by God. If you'll notice the statement in verse 13, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. You cannot blame God for tempting you and I. By the way, you must not blame God for your sin if you yield to that temptation. Don't make God the author of wrong or of evil. God is never the author of temptation. So when you and I are tempted, as it is inevitable that all of us will be, the matter that we must not blame God and say, well, God did this to me. No, not in temptation, okay? So the second principle that James gives us in dealing with temptation, number one principle is it's inevitable when we are tempted. Number two, when we are tempted is never that which comes from God. Let no man say when I am tempted, I'm tempted of God. God is not even indirectly engaged in bringing you and I into sin. When we sin, it is solely our choice, not by his direction. So here's a third principle. First one is it's inevitable. Second one is God is never the author of it. And thirdly, temptation is an individual matter. Notice, if you would, the statement in verse 14, but every man is tempted when he's run away of his own lust and enticed. But every man is tempted when he's run away of his own lust and enticed. Sin occurs when we agree to the temptation and get involved with it. As I said a while ago, it is not a sin to be tempted. That's a part of our inner life that we have to encounter. It's never a sin to be tempted. It's always a sin when we yield to the temptation. Now, keep your place here in James, but turn over, if you would, to 1 Corinthians with me, please. 1 Corinthians, I want you to see this verse that might help us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and focus with me for a few minutes by noting verse 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. He said, there hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful. You need to circle that. You need to underline that. God is faithful. Talking about temptation here in the verse. But God is faithful, notice, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. God will make a way of escape. God will help you be an overcomer over temptation. God does not want you and I to be overcome by temptation. He wants us to be overcomers of temptation. So there's no temptation taking you, but just as is common to men. If we took time this morning, and we're not, but if we were to take time maybe in a testimony meeting and ask for Christians to stand and say, what area, what one primary area might be of a temptation to you? And we would each stand, and I guarantee you that probably for as many different people, there'd be as many different temptations. The things that might tempt me, it might not be at all a temptation to you. And it's all common. I guarantee you, whatever your area of temptation is, there are other people that are dealing with the same thing. So there's no temptation taken you, but such is the common demand. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able. I heard an old preacher say several years ago, and I practiced this, as simple as what it may seem. I heard an old preacher say, he said, when the devil tempts you, say out loud, "Get thee behind me, Satan." And I guarantee you, when Satan is rebuked, especially through the blood of Jesus Christ, he'll forsake you. So the matter, realizing, talking about the temptation, come back again, if you would, to James chapter 1. So the third principle concerning temptation is it's an individual matter. But every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Again, that temptation area would be as widely varied as to what you and I are as Christians. Here's a fourth one. The fourth principle in temptation here, as James gives it to us. James then leads us, temptation then leads us to sin that always follows the same process. Temptation leads to sin, which always follows the same process. As Bible students, no matter how long we've been saved, and how aware we are of the devil, the devil's tactics have never changed in all of human history. It's the same warfare. I don't mean to say that and minimize it. I'm just saying that the devil's area of attack against us has not changed since the Garden of Eden. Okay? It's the same warfare. It's the same weapons. And you would think by this many years of human history, and especially this many years of Christian living, that we would know him by now, right? That we'd recognize him by now. But the devil is a roaring lion, seeketh whom he may devour. The devil is still alive and well on planet Earth. And here's a very practical, simplistic thing that we need to identify concerning temptation. There's a fourfold process here in these verses 14 and 15, dealing with the subject of temptation. So temptation always leads to sin that follows in the same, it's the same order, it's the same process. Notice the first step, it's the outer bait that is dropped when we are drawn away. When we are drawn away. When the devil first drops the bait. I don't want to offend the ladies that are here today, but it's embarrassing the way that some women dress anymore. I went shopping the other day at Walmart, not promoting one store over the other, but and you have to look away sometimes. You just, as a Christian man, you dare not look at how some women are presenting themselves. I've said this down over the years. As a kid growing up in rural Pennsylvania, our local fire department would always have a carnival, and they'd bring in, you know, the carnival acts and the booths and the games and so forth. And I remember as a kid growing up, they always had a big tent. Well, there's a little carnival, and they'd always have a big tent, and there'd be a barker, a promoter outside with a microphone, and encouraging you to pay extra to go see what's behind the screen, what's behind the tent. And I remember, even now as I'm talking, I remember seeing the pictures of some of the things that they said that you could go see behind the screen. Come see the man that's covered all over with tattoos. And back then, and again, I want to be politically correct, back then, the term that the barker used, come see these freaks. come see this man that's covered all over with tattoos, or come see the woman that has the ring through her nose and through her navel and with her long fingernails, and they called them freaks back then. You'll have to pay extra now. All you have to do is go to Walmart. But it's the same thing. Please, I hope that doesn't offend ladies that are sensitive, but it's the same thing, folks. It's that temptation to do wrong. We're living in a very degenerate society that is so far away from God and so insensitive to the things of God. My next-door neighbor, as a matter of fact. Now, I realize Blytheville is much more spiritual than Ashtabula, but in Ashtabula, they put out a... Diana, I've observed, we're seeing more Halloween decorations outside in our area than what we have observed in former times of Christmas decorations, okay? Far more excessive in our area. And my next-door neighbor, and I pointed it out to Diane, my next-door neighbor has his whole front lawn. Now, he knows I'm a Christian, believe me, and he knows I'm a preacher, and my wife and I serve the Lord. But he has his Halloween decorations, which is his right? But one of the Halloween decorations that he has is a traditional tombstone with an inverted cross. Now, let me tell you this, my interpretation. Anytime you see an inverted cross, it's anti-Christian, okay? It's anti-Christ, all right? And so my next-door neighbor has chosen of all the Halloween decorations that he could, and he has several. But one of them is a tombstone with an inverted cross. And you forgive me if my thoughts are evil. Talk about temptation. I am tempted to go knock on his door and say, "Sir, you can decorate your house wherever you want to, but don't desecrate the house next to yours by putting up that anti-Christian sign." I've not yielded to the temptation. Probably will not yield to the temptation. But I tell you what, yes, it offends me. And by the way, if things like that ceases to offend you as a Christian, you better check your spiritual measurement, okay? Because we're living in a world today that is doing anything and everything to thumb their nose at God and to turn from him. And if they could, mock the faith that you and I are living for Christ. So we're talking about the temptation follows this process. The devil always drops a bait, that enticement, whatever it is, whether an illicitly dressed woman or whether alcohol or whatever areas of temptation, and the devil always drops the bait. And then there's that enticement. You're attracted to the bait. And then notice, if you would, in verse 15, "Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin." When your eye yield to that lust, whether it be the illicitly dressed woman, or whether it be the alcohol, or whether it be tobacco, whatever, when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. I have in one of my older Bibles those three letters, lust, sin, and death, LSD. They're dangerous in your spiritual life, lust, sin, and death. But notice with me, if you would. So number one is the bait is dropped to be tempted when you're drawn away. The inner desire or the attraction when you are enticed. And then the yielding to it, when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin results in tragic consequences. An old preacher several years ago preached a sermon, your pastor has probably read it, quoted from it, that he preached sinners in the hands of an angry God. And they said when that message was preached, it was in a dimly lighted small chapel. People could barely see to get around, dimly lighted, and that actually the preacher did not preach the sermon, but he actually read his sermon. But the power of God fell down in such a strong fashion, or the reality of God's judgment of sin, that souls were repenting and fleeing to God and coming to trust Jesus Christ as a Savior in a marvelous and mighty way. And sin always has a payday. Sin always has consequences. If you think you can sin and get by with it, you're a fool, okay? Sin always has consequences. And so staying with the text here, between the third and the fourth step, there's a temporary period of pleasure. Between the matter of the yielding and the consequences, there's always a period of pleasure. Areas that I've had to deal with in regard to temptation was that before I got saved, I smoked tobacco, okay? And especially pipe tobacco. And I'll even go so far as to mention the brand, Middleton's Cherry Blend pipe tobacco. And it's still available, and maybe some people still use it. But I tell you what, when the devil would beat me up and I'd have to go to Walmart to shop, back when you could still smoke inside stores, the devil would place me behind a man using his pipe, smoking Middleton's Cherry Blend tobacco. And that temptation there. And the thing is, with any temptation, when you yield to it, there's that momentary period of pleasure. Whether it be with that first puff of a cigarette, or the first puff of a cigarette, or draw of a pipe, or the first yielding to the matter of looking upon that illicit woman, that there's always the temporary period of pleasure. But following that is the permanent judgment of sin. Sin always, always, always catches up. Now, I've got to do this and finish up. Here are some practical suggestions for overcoming temptation. Some practical suggestions for overcoming temptation. Temptation is counteracted by temperance or self-control. Galatians 5, 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, temperance. Against such there is no law. So the matter that temptation is counteracted by self-control. And the first thing under self-control is you need to counteract temptation. Do not tolerate it. Look with me, if you would, to Romans chapter 6, and I'll get through this. In Romans chapter 6, we need to counteract temptation. Don't pretend like it doesn't exist. Recognize it as an enemy. And in Romans chapter 6, and verse 13, Romans chapter 6 and verse 13, he said, neither let your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Romans 6:13. So, first thing in regard to temptation is counteract it. Do not tolerate it. Second thing, very practically, is use the right resistance against temptation. Use the right resistance. Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 15, he said, avoid it, pass not by it, turn from it, and pass away. If you have temptation with alcohol, don't go by the state store. While pastoring, while working in Massillon, there was a mom and pop hardware downtown Massillon. And I would park my car on the street right in front of the hardware and walk into the hardware, look around and get what I needed and come back out. And I'd done that several times until I realized that on each side of that little mom and pop hardware downtown Massillon, there was a bar. A bar on the right, bar on the left. And I thought, Larry, you better make sure that you walk straight to your car, because you don't want to say, when you go to church, somebody come up to you and say, hey, Reverend Emery, I saw you downtown. You came out of that bar. No, I didn't. No, and I got where I wouldn't even park right in front of the hardware, because I didn't want people to think I was coming out of one of those two bars. But what I'm saying is this: we need to avoid every resistance to be accused of wrong. I must move on. Thirdly, so first of all, counteract temptation. Don't tolerate it. Secondly, use the right resistance. Avoid it. Pass not by it. Thirdly, remind yourself that the final pain will soon erase the temporary pleasure. The final pain will soon erase the temporary pleasure. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. In Hebrews chapter 11, verses 24 and 25, it talks about the pleasures of sin for a season. Christians feeling as though that they can indulge themselves in certain sinful pleasures for whatever period of time. Fourthly, I've got two more points, and then the pastor will be relieved and I'll be out of here. Fourthly, control your thought life through memorizing God's word. Control your thought life through memorizing God's word. The psalmist said in Psalm 119, thy word have I hid in my heart. Why? That I might not sin against God. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against God. You make much of the word of God, and the word of God will make much of you. The matter, the reality is we need to control our thought life. And when those evil thoughts come, not only say, get thee behind me, Satan, but say, I rebuke you under the shed blood of Christ. Claim the promise of God. And then the fifth thing is, do battle on a daily basis. You're going to be tempted today. How you respond to that temptation will make a difference of how you walk with the Lord. Well-worn phrase. If it's not one you already have written down in your Bible, I'd encourage you to write this down. The Bible will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from the Bible. Make much of the Word of God, and the Word of God will make much of you. Confess your sins, according to 1 John 1:9, and He is faithful and just to forgive you your sins and to cleanse it from all unrighteousness. Never let down your guard. To be forewarned is to be forearmed. I'm going to quote a great American philosopher, and I think that perhaps only a few of you here may have no idea who I'm speaking of. But the great American philosopher during the Andy Griffith period was his deputy, Barney Fife. Told you it's going to be great. This is deep. Barney Fife used to say, and I think it's appropriate when it comes to you and I with temptation. Barney Fife used to say, nip it. Just nip it in the bud. That's what we need to do with temptation. Don't let it glow and grow into a full plant. Nip it in the bud. Just nip it. Just nip it in the bud. And I hope there may be something practical and something helpful that might have come from our thoughts from James chapter 1. Heavenly Father, thank you for loving us. Thank you for this church and these wonderful people whose love for Christ is evidenced already this morning. And Lord, we just want to be of a help, want to be of an encouragement to them, to their pastor, to this ministry. Lord, help us to live today as though it would be the day when Jesus Christ might return, for indeed he might. And so, Father, I pray you'd allow the word of God to encourage us, to instruct us, to minister to us. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.